This morning, I want to go through some song lyrics in connection with the fact of man in his seeking out something higher than himself. It's been said that man has always sought out something greater than him. That all through time and cultures, there's been this pursuit. But too many times, we want to put God on our terms. And we even have people that say there is no God. But the majority of people will admit to some higher power, whatever it may be. And we're going to go through some song lyrics and use our Bibles and see if we can come to some conclusion as to what would God have us to do? So, Genesis tells us, in the beginning, God created the earth. This was God's creation. It just didn't explode into being. I don't know about you, but I have a real hard time even grasping that concept. That something, the things were just traveling around and then poof. I have a better ability to grasp that something greater than me created it. When I look out here and see the world as great as it is and how perfect it is, in every respect, our physical beings, animal life. Do you think, I just can't grasp that concept that it just happened and everything's so perfect, fit together. It had to be created by something greater than me. So, my first point is, I need you. Since being separated from God by sin, man has always needed God. Like the flower needs the rain, I need you, the song says. And I need him like that flower needs the rain. And if we are to have salvation, Jesus is our only hope for that. And that's what Peter told those in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Notice some words there. Salvation. There isn't any other, it says in there, that salvation comes through. No other name, it says. By which we must. That's an unconditional word. There's no way around it. You must be saved by Jesus. His name. It's the only way. If man cannot recognize that, he's going to be like those of Laodicea in Revelations chapter 3. In verse 17, it reads there, Revelation 3:17, Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The problem that the Laodiceans had, and so many people of the world have, is they think they have need of nothing. They don't see their need and recognize that they need God. They think they can get through this life by themselves. And I'm convinced that's the greatest reason why there's so much suicide in this world. If you don't have God on your side, there is just tremendous problems and pain and things that you have to bear otherwise. And it's so great. I can see why people are driven to it. But we know, as Christians, God is there for us. And it's my next point is that it's more than a feeling. You may tell yourself, I have a good feeling about my relationship with God or higher power. But is that the right answer? Let's see what Paul says in Acts 23, verse 1. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul wrote there, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Before the day that he was on the road to Damascus, he lived in all good conscience, thinking he was doing good. And then he found out otherwise. And he turned his life around. Our conscience cannot be our guide. Because man's conscience can misguide him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceptive spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Paul is telling Timothy, your conscience can be seared, and they were going to be speaking doctrines of demons, lies, and hypocrisy. Your conscience can't lead us. My next point is the long and winding road that leads to your door. The way may be long and winding, but we need to make sure we're on the right road. As Jesus points out in Matthew 7 and verses 13. Matthew 7, 13, he said there, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. The broad way leads to destruction. And many, unfortunately, are going to be on it. And the narrow way is difficult. But if we endure it, Jesus said, it leads to life. Life eternal. Unfortunately, there are few that are going to find it. We need to make sure we're amongst the few who find it. Because you're going to fall into my next category otherwise. A fool on a hill. And so is the man if he's not right with God. And we can see this in Luke chapter 12, 20 and 21. Luke 12, 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will all those things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." God called this man a fool because he laid up his treasures for himself and he wasn't rich towards God. He wasn't seeking God. He was a fool on a hill. We need to make sure we're not. And there's another one that comes out. 2 out of 3 ain't bad. So thought the rich young ruler who was talking with Jesus in Matthew 19, 20 and 21. Matthew 19, 20, we read there, "The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He had that feeling that 2 out of 3 wasn't bad. But it wasn't going to work. My next one is, it's only words. And some may say that that's what the Bible is. But they are what we need to hold on to. And for that's what Paul has instructed in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Sound words are what the words from Christ, and they are what is going to save us. And we need to watch we're not misled by persuasive words, such as Paul warns the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. You didn't know there was a second book, did you? Colossians 2, 4. "Now this I say, lest any word should deceive you with persuasive words." It's only words. The words can either save us or they can condemn us. We need to make sure we're listening to the right words. You know, we stand up before you, the different men, and have preached lessons. But if we don't check out and make sure that what is being presented is true, then they are only words. We need to make sure that they're not like my next point, jive talking. And their words are up to no good. That's what Paul is writing about in Colossians. Colossians 2:8. I almost thought I had the same verse down, but Colossians 2:8 this time. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware. Philosophy is not good when it comes to living your life, looking to how you're going to live your life. I'm not saying that philosophy, there's not a place for philosophy, but not in religion. Empty deceit. Empty words. Deceitful words. They're empty because they're not from God. And the next point in there, traditions of men. Just because we've always done it, does that make it right? That's what the Jews thought. Ever since my whatever generations have done this, so this is the way we should do it. But if they're not according to Christ, that is our only example of the correct words. They have to be according to Christ. They were spoken through the apostles. The apostles gave us examples, but they were from Christ. He was spoken through his words through the Holy Spirit to those apostles, and that's what we need to remember. They may have been men, but they were guided by Christ through the Holy Spirit to say those things. Peter says the same warning about false prophets in 2 Peter 2:3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They covet things. They either want power or possessions, and they will say things to get it. My next point is, I'll be there for you. There's some words of assurance for us, reassurance. And we definitely get that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5, and we're just going to look at the latter part of that verse where it says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave nor forsake. God and Christ are always there for us. We, unfortunately, leave them They don't leave us. We have that promise here. And He is true and will keep it. But it's us that turn our back on God sometimes. My next point is, does anybody really know what time it is? Does anybody really care? You better care. It's time to wake up. Paul tells us why we should care in Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of this sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The time is now for your salvation. Some may think don't think of what James had to write in James chapter 4 and verse 13. For your life is but a vapor. People don't realize that. I'm 68 years old now. And it just seems like yesterday I used to sit back here with all four of my kids as little kids in the pews. Time is but a vapor. Our life is gone before we know it. We need to make sure we're right. But it goes to my next point. Give me just one more night. Maybe tomorrow. And that's was Felix was one of those kind. As we see in Acts 24. Acts chapter 24, and we'll look at verse 25. Paul was reasoning with Felix here. In verse 25 and chapter 24, he says, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Give me just one more night. Felix had alternative motives there. Besides, he did fear and tremble there. But he had alternative motives, as you read further into that, to see. He was hoping Paul would pay him off. But the majority of us hope for one more night. My next point is, the lion sleeps tonight. Not this one. As Peter is warning us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil isn't sleeping. He's out there constantly tempting me and you, trying to pull us down, trying to pull us away from God. My next point is, so far away. Heaven and eternity may seem like so far away concepts, and we can't see them. But what does Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 show us? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we read there, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." If they're not seen, or if they are seen, let's turn that around. If they are seen, it's no longer faith. But we have to live by faith, we're told. And we have that hope to reach out with that faith for an eternal life for us. Yes, they are far away concepts, but we can be reassured over what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 10. We have there, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away and with a great noise, and the elements will be melted with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." God is not slack. He's only long-suffering. Because he's not willing that any should perish. He gives us every opportunity to repent. But that day, we have assurance, will come. And when it does, this earth is going to be destroyed. And we'll have no more opportunity to get right. My next point is, how deep is your love? Do you love God? Then you need to live by John 14, verse 15. The book of John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." My final point is, I can't live if living is without you. This song was very popular in the 70s. And Green and I remember this because this song was playing, was on the radio when she moved to South Dakota. And it was like our worlds were being whatever. Sorry to embarrass you. But I thought I couldn't live without her. The truth is, we can't live without God. And as Jesus said to the Jews in John 8:24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." And if you die in your sins, You can't live without him. Spiritually, the death you're dying is a spiritual death. Everyone's going to die physically. But Jesus is telling them here, they were going to die spiritually. They couldn't live without him, nor can we. In my conclusion, is let him in. Someone's knocking at the door. Someone's ringing the bell. Do me a favor. Open the door. Let him in. Revelation 3, verse 20. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, into him, and dine with him, and he with me. Do yourself a favor. Open the door and let him in. That's my lesson for the day. We always take the opportunity at a close to make things right in our life. Allow you that opportunity. Or if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, to allow you to do that at this time. If there's things that are missed in your life, you've been trying to live without Christ in your life, I hope you can see that you can't do it. And now is the time to awake and do those things as we stand and sing the song that was selected.